Matthew chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to the laborers, to hire laborers into his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, 3 hours later, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour, the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. When they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last five have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. This is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. When reading the parables, it's, of course, of the utmost importance to realize the main point of the parable. It's really pretty amazing how many people miss the point of the parables of Christ. Every parable does have a main point, and every parable illustrates certain truths, and that is true here as well. Now, I want to speak tonight on laboring for the Lord with a proper perspective. It is very easy, due to our flesh, in serving the Lord, to lose a proper perspective. People do it all the time. Some people never had a proper perspective. But it's very important. It's very important in our service to have a proper perspective. Now, I want to consider, first of all, the occasion of the parable. And it's really, to discover the occasion of the parables is really the key to understanding them. It's certainly the key to interpreting Christ's parables. By the occasion, we mean the context. It's very important to observe the context of a parable. The context forms the setting of the parable. And it's the failure to observe the occasion or the context that has resulted in so many erroneous views concerning the various parables of Jesus Christ. It is a failure to observe the context or the occasion that has caused many to miss the point. to miss the main point of so many of Christ's parables. Now, in order to discover context, one has to go beyond many times just what they read, the passage that they've read. They've got to go before, maybe several chapters before. And the truth is, there's not a lot of people willing to do that. So context is many times ignored. But the occasion of the parable, of this parable, takes us back to chapter 19. And there we are told of a rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler in Matthew 19:16 comes to Christ and he asks a question. He says, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" From that question, we see that this rich young ruler believed that he could earn, that he could merit God's favor. Now that's part of the setting of this parable. Here is a man who thinks he can earn God's favor. Also, we see as the conversation goes on between Christ and this rich young ruler, Christ begins with confronting him with the condition of man. He said in verse 17 to this young man, he said, "Why callest thou me good? Why do you call me good? There is none good." Now that's a rebuke to this young man, thinking that he can merit the favor of God. Christ tells him, there is none good. Now that is a truth that is established here, and again, it's part of the setting of the parable. So you have a man who thinks he can merit the favor of God, the blessings of God. And you have the truth that there is none good. Now, in light of that, Christ also confronted this man with the person of God. He said, there is, in verse 17, there is none good but one, God. So you have another truth here. There's none good among men, and God is good. God is good. That also goes into the setting of this parable. So again, you have a man who thinks he can merit the favor of God. You have the truth that there is none good. And you have the truth that God is good. Then Christ confronted this man with his obligation and responsibility to keep the commandments. Verse 17 again, he said, "Keep the commandments." And the rich young ruler answered in verse 18, he saith unto him, "Which? Which commandments?" This reveals that he had a very shallow view of the Lord. And his idea was that he could pick and choose what he would obey. This also is part of the setting of the parable. He has a very shallow view of God. In response to his question, which, Christ reiterates the commandments in verses 18 and 19. He lists the commandments. And the rich young ruler, in verse 20, replied, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" This reveals that he had a very skewed view concerning himself. He actually thought that he had kept from his youth up on a consistent basis all the commandments of God. So this man's view of himself is very skewed. He has a very high opinion of himself. You see, he thought he had merited favor from God. This too is part of the setting of the parable. You have a man here who thinks he has merited favor with the Lord. He thinks he's a good person. All of these have I kept from my youth up. Now Christ, of course, knows this man's heart. And in verse 21 and 22, he confronts the man with his own sin. In so doing, he reveals to this young man that he had failed, that he was guilty. Again, James 2, verse 10, if you're guilty of one commandment, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. What he's telling this man is that man falls short. He's saying, young man, you have fallen short. And the truth is, all have fallen short. No matter how much an individual serves God, they fall short. Again, Luke chapter 17, if we do everything that we've been told to do, we're still unprofitable servants. We've still fall short. And all this conversation with this rich young ruler leads to Christ entering into another conversation with the apostles, showing them that salvation is by grace. In verses 23 through 26, then Jesus said unto his disciples, after this conversation with the rich young ruler and the young man departs, then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that, and he's using this young man as an example, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them. That is, Jesus looked at them intently and said unto them, with men, this, who can be saved, this is impossible. With man, it's impossible. Cannot save himself. But with God, all things are possible. So Christ uses this encounter with this rich young man to teach salvation by grace to the apostles. And then, verse 27, then answered Peter. Now, Peter is speaking on behalf of the apostles. And we know that is so because he says, we, twice. So he's not just speaking on behalf of himself. He's speaking on behalf of the apostles. When Christ said what he said in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? What shall we have, therefore? Now, what Christ said in verse 21 to this rich young ruler, or rich young man, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He says, forsake what you have, and follow me. Now, Peter and the apostles have been observing this, and they now too fall into this work-based thinking, just like the rich young man. They feel that they deserve a reward. We have left all. We have followed thee.
What shall we have therefore? In other words, because of what we have done, what shall we have? What shall we receive? What are you going to give unto us? We have forsaken all and followed thee. What were they centered upon? They were centered upon what they had done. And then the second part is, what shall we have therefore? The thinking is that this rich young man is not willing to leave what we have left. This young man is not willing to leave what we have left. Therefore, we deserve something more. What shall we have therefore? There's a feeling of superiority over the rich young man. Also concerning Peter, he's thinking, his whole attitude and the thought process of the apostles at this time is incorrect. And they have an inflated view of what they had done in the service of the Lord. Their attitude is, we have done more than this man. We have done more than him, and based upon that, Lord, what are we going to get? We have done more. He isn't willing to leave all. We've left all. Truth is, they didn't, but they left more than the other person did. So what shall we get? Again, all of this goes into the setting of the parable. Then Christ reminds Peter, speaking to all the apostles, in verse 28 and 29, that God is generous. God is generous. And he reminds him of that in verse 28 and 29. We ought to be thankful unto God that God is generous. And that also is part of the setting of the parable. God is generous. God is good. Christ proceeds in verse 30, after stating his generosity, he says, but. God does not operate. God is generous, but God does not operate according to our scale, and you'd better be thankful he doesn't. God has his own measurement. And it's not ours. And it's not ours. What Christ says here, but many that be first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You'll notice that that is repeated at the very end of the parable in verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last shall be first and the first last. So that's the moral of the parable. That's the scope of the parable. And what it is saying is, God is generous, God is good, God is not going to ill-treat anyone, but God deals by a completely different principle than man. And once again, we ought to be thankful. So let's get to the parable. Notice that he begins the parable with that word, for, which again shows that there's a continuation, taking us back to what we've just saw in chapter 19. So in light of what we have said thus far, the main point of the parable is to show that the call to work for the Lord and the ability to work for the Lord and the reward for work are all according to God's principle. God's principle of grace. And it's not upon human merit. Again, if you get caught up in this work-based thinking, I've done this, therefore God should do this for me. Well, to be fair, You need to play that at both ends. You sin. Okay, I've done this. Now what's God to do to you? But you, most people don't want to go there. They only want to go to, okay, I've done this good work. Certainly God will bless me. Certainly God is going to do something for me because I have done this. So you see, that's the mindset of the young man in Matthew 19. It's the mindset that the apostles have fallen into as well, as we see in chapter 19. So let's look at the storyline of the parable. In the parable, there was a householder. A householder was the master of a family. In the parable, of course, this would be God. And this householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Who did he hire? He hired who he wanted to. In hiring some, he didn't hire all. So in hiring some, he left others. He hired who he wanted to. We're not told why he hired them. I mean, we're not given specifics of why. So we'll just simply say he hired who he wanted to. In verse 2, he hired some at the very beginning of the day, 6 in the morning, entering into a contract with them for a penny a day, which was the average wage for that day. You come and work, and I will give you a penny at the end of the day. He then went out again 3 hours later in verses 3 and 4, about the third hour, 9 o'clock. And then went out again in verse 5, about the sixth hour, noon. And then he went out again about the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock, and did likewise. That is, each time he went out, he hired laborers for his vineyard. And then in verses 6 and 7, in the 11th hour, which is 1 hour before quitting time, he repeats the process. And he asks the question, and there's a message here, why do you stand here all the day idle? We're not going to go there. So notice what he said to these individuals that he hired in the 11th hour. In verse 7, because no man hath hired us, he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. That same thing is repeated, was stated again in verse 4, when he went out in the third hour. He said, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. That's a truth we must always realize. God will give us whatever is right. Not necessarily right in our eyes, but whatever is right in God's eyes. He will give whatsoever is right. If God gives someone else more than He gives you, He has done you no harm. He is good. He is generous. So, 1 hour before quitting time, the whole process starts again. Whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. That is always so in the Lord's service. Always. Through the years, I've had many individuals who will say that they're not going to do such and such anymore. They're not going to, because they weren't treated right. Well, they're operating on a wrong principle. They think they've merited something. We've merited nothing. God operates on the principle of grace. In verse 8, So when the evening was come, which is 6 o'clock, the 12th hour, the work day had ended. And now it's time for the workmen to receive their pay from this householder. The workmen are called, beginning with those who were hired last. The 11th hour. They've only worked 1 hour. We see that in verse 8. So those who were hired at the very beginning of the day witness what transpires with the laborers who had done far less than them. We read in verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. The ones who were hired at the beginning of the day, they're sweaty, they're tired, they're standing at the end of the line, and they're watching those who had not even broke a sweat get a penny. And immediately they began to think to themselves. Notice verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. So they began to think, well, we've done much more than these guys who've just worked for 1 hour. Certainly we'll get more than them. We've done so much more. Certainly the householder will give us more. What were they doing? They were expecting more based upon what they had done in comparison to others. That's the mindset they're in. Now what's sad is a lot of God's people don't have any problem with that mindset. But there's a lot of problems with that mindset. We see they expected more based upon what they had done in comparison. Their attitude is, we have earned and we deserve more than these others simply because we have done more. Is their attitude is the very same as that which was expressed by Peter in chapter 19, verse 27. We have left all. We have followed thee. What shall we have, therefore? Their attitude. This young man, he hasn't forsaken anything. We've done more than him. Certainly we are deserving. That's a terrible, terrible perspective. It is wrong. It is an inaccurate thought process. Not only is it wrong and inaccurate, in relation to God, it's wicked. It's wicked. It's very dangerous. Because what happened? They became angry with the householder, God. Notice verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. So you see, it's dangerous to think that I deserve more than so-and-so because I'm more faithful. I do more than them. I'm a better person than them. Therefore, I deserve more. I have merited more of God's favor. That's very dangerous. Because if you don't get what you receive, you get angry with God. And many people are angry with God. They won't admit it. But it's true. They're angry with God. We see God's principle of operating revealed in the parable. Again, in chapter 19, verse 27, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Christ responds with a reminder that God would do them no wrong, that God was generous. We need to remember that God will do us no wrong. If He gives somebody more than you, He has not done you any wrong because you deserve nothing. He does not do us wrong. He gives us what is right. And what follows, verse 30, he said, but, and then what follows is basically God does not operate by the same principles of man. And that he does not reward on the same principles as man. Notice verse 9 again in the parable. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the evening, they received every man a penny. Some of them says, well, that's not fair. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. Again, people will say, well, life isn't fair. You ought to be thankful it isn't. If it was fair, we'd all be in hell. They received every man a penny. That they received anything is grace. Notice in verse 13 that God's grace does no wrong to anyone else. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? He says, I haven't done you any wrong. By showing them favor, I have not done you wrong. And if God shows favor to someone else, he has not done you wrong. It's a principle of God's grace. And in verse 14, God's grace is according to his purpose. He says, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. He says, I can do what I want. I'm God. It's my right. If I want to pay that man a penny and I want to pay you a penny, that's my right. It's my right. Verse 15, we see that God is sovereign. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Are you accusing me of doing wrong because I have done good unto them? That's where the thought process of many go. Well, here's somebody that's done this and this and this, and they don't do this and they don't do this, and God has given them all of this. Is God evil because he was good to them? Has God done you wrong because he was good to them? No. We better beware of that mindset. Beware of that perspective. That we deserve more. Because in our mind we have done more. So, God's principle of operating is revealed throughout the parable. The Christian life, service to the Lord, is all about grace. From the very beginning to the end. Now notice, those in the parable became angry with the householder. Those who were hired at the beginning of the day, they worked 12 hours, 6 to 6. Hired at the beginning of the day. Then there are these individuals who were hired much later in the day, and some even in the last hour. And they're all paid the same. And so the ones who were hired at the beginning of the day, they become offended. They become offended. Have we ever become offended because the Lord seems to bless someone else rather than us? Let's be honest, we all have from time to time. Become offended. They were disturbed. They were very irritated. That they did not receive more than these others. That they did not fare better than the others. And that the others were treated equally to them. This offended them. Again, someone serves the Lord. They're faithful. And they struggle financially all their life. And then they come down with a terrible disease. And someone says, well, I don't understand. That person is so faithful to God. Why would God do that?
God has done them no wrong. God has done them no wrong. And then you have this other individual. They're unfaithful. And yet it seems like everything goes well for them. God has done you no wrong in blessing someone else. So we need to be very careful of this mindset. These in the parable that had worked the entire day are now very discontent. Think about it. If he hired no one else, just hired these individuals that he hired at the beginning of the day, that he didn't go out in the 11th hour and hire these others, these individuals would have never become upset. They became upset because they thought they deserved more than the others. That's when they get upset. That's when they became irritated. That's when they became discontent. That's when they began to murmur. That's when they began to grumble. Because they feel, I have been slighted. Now you take an individual who is discontent, is murmuring, is grumbling. They feel they've been slighted. Is that individual happy? No. There's no happiness about them. This is why many are so miserable in service of the Lord. Because they're not honest enough to say it. But a lot of them feel that they've been slighted. They haven't been treated as they thought they should have been treated. God has done us no wrong. And any time we feel that we've been slighted by God, oh, we won't put it on God. We're too religious for that. We'll put it on someone else. But any time we feel that we've been slighted, we've forgotten God's principle of grace. We ought to be thankful that He blesses others. They had a wrong attitude about themselves. From verse 10, we see that they felt themselves deserving and worthy of more than the others, based upon their own work and based upon the work of others. So they were angry, not so much in what they had received, but they were angry that the others received the same amount. That was what they were really angry about, that God has blessed them. It says they supposed that they should have received more. You do something in the service of God and you begin to think, you know, if I do this, I need such and such and such and such. So if I do this, maybe, and you begin to suppose God will give me this. That's wrong thinking. That's very, very, very dangerous thinking. Very dangerous. They felt superior. Verse 12. Thou hast made them equal unto us. They haven't done the same amount of work, and yet you have made them equal unto us. They feel superior. They feel more deserving. They feel that they are entitled to more based upon what they have done. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which hath borne the burden and the heat of the day. We have borne the burden and the heat of the day. We have worked in the hot sun. These have come and worked 1 hour. And you've given, and you have not given us more than them. We're more deserving. We're more entitled than they. You know, the entitlement attitude that sweeps through this country is destroying the country. We all can see that. But there's also an entitlement attitude amongst God's people many times. It's destructive. Wherever there's an entitlement attitude, it's destructive. And it's the result of skewed thinking. So, oh, may we always be mindful that the opportunity to serve God
the ability to serve God is all of grace. It's all of grace. It's all due to the grace of God. And it is truly, when you think about it, it's truly amazing that God would reward any of us. Because if you want to go on a complete merit system, we all have more demerits than we do merits. The truth is, we have no merits. None. Zilch. Because we don't do anything perfectly. So, it's amazing that God would reward any of us. You see, the right attitude here would have been, wow, the Lord, it's amazing that the householder gave them a penny. How amazing, how good is he to do that? But instead, they get angry. We must realize that we're not worthy to work in the Lord's vineyard. We're not worthy. We're not worthy to do anything in the Lord's service. And we'll never be worthy to work in the Lord's vineyard. And we are not worthy of any reward. So if he doesn't give us a reward, we shouldn't be upset. We're not worthy of it. And we'll never be worthy of any reward. Anytime we feel that we are deserving, worthy, or entitled of blessings from God, we have forgotten the hell we deserve. Remember the hell that we deserve. Don't lose sight of that. Because that's grace. They had a wrong attitude about the work. Concerning service to the Lord, the truth is, if it can be done for the Lord, I don't deserve to do it. There's nothing in me or you worthy of doing the work. If the Lord can be honored by it, I'm unworthy. You're unworthy. Those in the parable who were hired at the beginning of the day, what did they do? They began to analyze their work. We've worked all day. These have only worked an hour. It's what Peter and the apostles were doing as well. This young man, he hasn't forsaken anything, and we've forsaken all. We begin to analyze our own work. They began to keep record of what others had done. They keep record of what they have done. They keep record of what others have done. These have wrought but 1 hour. They kept a record of how long they had worked. They also kept a record of what they received. And they kept a record of the work that they themselves had done, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. And all of this is because of their ignorance of God's grace. They had this feeling that they were entitled to more, and they expected more, and because they did not get it, they become angry. They become angry in the Lord's work. Those in the parable who were hired in the beginning of the day, did they not also have a contempt for the other workers? They haven't done as much as we. And when they saw that they had received the same amount, they began to have a contempt for them. There was a certain amount of jealousy concerning them. We've received the same as they, and we ought to receive more. A proper view of grace
will prevent contempt and jealousy of others. Just a proper view of grace. If God gives you 10 pennies and gives me one, I ought to be thankful for the one and not begrudge you for the 10. That's true of all of us. Because if he gives me one, that's grace. If he gives you 10, that's grace. Be careful the way we think. Be careful of our perspective. The proper view of grace will prevent the attitude that we've been slighted. This isn't fair. This isn't fair. So you see, when we forget, when we lose sight of the principle of grace, you won't find happiness there. There's happiness in grace. There's happiness in realizing, you know what, I don't deserve anything and God's given me this. There's happiness there. There's no happiness in, I deserve all this and God hasn't given it to me. You won't get happiness. That's not where happiness is not found. In a bargaining spirit with God. God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to church 10 Sundays in a row so that you heal my son or my daughter. You won't find any happiness in bargaining with God. It's grace. It's grace. You do not find happiness in a rewards-based service. You find happiness in serving God because you love Him. You find happiness simply serving God for His glory and His honor. And if He gives me anything, it's more than I deserve. That's where you find happiness, in the service of the Lord. So God in this parable reveals that He operates by the principle of grace. And I'm so thankful that He does. If we had a legal paymaster, we'd be in a heap of trouble. We'd be very, very miserable people. But we have a God of grace. And God does reward His people. But again, even, no matter what the reward is, it's all of grace. You couldn't have done it had He not given you the ability to do so. It's all of grace. You wouldn't have done it had He not given you the will to do so. God gives us the ability, God gives us the will, and then blesses us for doing it. That's grace. That's purely the grace of God. I believe the happiest children of God are and the most content children of God are those who realize the principle of God's grace and realize that they are the objects, they are the recipients of God's grace. Again, He hired the servants, told them what to do. It's His vineyard. The Lord still does the same today. They're His servants. They're working in His vineyard. He can do with them whatever He pleases. And whatever it is, He's done right. He's given us more than we deserve. So we ought to be happy in the service of the Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and leave.